Well, good morning, everyone, and a special welcome to our visitors from Montana and from Harmony, the family from Harmony. A special welcome to you. It's nice seeing you here today and your big smiles. And to our regular attenders and our members, a special welcome to you. I was sitting here thinking, God must be trying to talk to us today, or in the recent past, about delighting in the Lord and joy in the Lord. I'm sure you all remember Brother Nathan had a message in August, something about joy. Joy in the midst of troubles or midst the trials. That was Nathan's message. And then today we had a song about your Father planned it all. He's sovereign. He planned it all. Children's lesson on delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. An opening message on joy. So I think maybe we should get the message that God has for us. Well, I'm excited about being here today, and I prayed for several of you this week individually. The Lord laid you on my heart, and I prayed for you by name and for the church in general. Today, we're going to talk about salvation or superstition. Salvation or superstition. We all know what superstition is. We've heard it. Knock on wood. I don't know why you knock on wood. Supposedly, it's supposed to bring you something good, I guess. I remember as a boy back in Ohio going through the yard at length, looking for the four-leaf clover. I kept, I don't know where I got it, but somebody gave me a rabbit's foot, and I kept it right on my pants right here. And when I was riding my bicycle or doing anything that was maybe kind of scary or walking home after dark, I would hold my rabbit's foot. Superstition, superstition. Today across America, they put birthday candles. Nothing wrong with candles on a birthday cake. But then they tell the children a lie. They say, blow them all out and you'll get your wish. So they lie and they have another superstition. 1 Corinthians 10 says, flee from idolatry. So today I want to talk about salvation. Is it salvation or is it superstition? You know, standing up here in front of all you people today is a very dangerous thing. Because the Bible tells us the teachers will undergo greater condemnation if what I tell you this morning is not true. I will stand condemned before God. But if what I tell you is true this morning, then you're the one for cause of fear and trembling. Why? Because God will be speaking to you today. How? Through His Word. Through His Word. And if you have issues today with this message, your problem will not be with Brother Ted. Your problem, my friends, today will be with God and His Word. So the only question that has to really be decided this morning is this man standing up here telling the truth, or is he lying? And if I am telling you the truth today, then nothing else matters except conforming our lives to the truth and to the image of Christ. Shall we kneel for prayer? Each of you take a few moments right now in silent prayer. Talk to God. Ask Him to work in your heart today to help you understand the message, and then I'll close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to bow our knees in Your direction. It's an honor and a privilege. Lord, you know each one of us. You know our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. We ask that you grant us repentance today. Grant us great faith in you for your glory. May we hear from heaven today. May God move among this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was talking to my Amish neighbor this week, and I asked him if he is going to go to church this Sunday. And he said, well, we have to go to church this Sunday. And I said, you have to go. I said, it's not a have to, it's a get to. You get to go to church this Sunday. And then we talked about getting to go to church and getting to do things for the Lord. And he's very, very open. He has many questions, and he's listened to some of my CDs, one anyhow. So, my friends, it's a get-to. It's a get-to that you're here today. I'm going to be teaching out of Matthew 7. It's a very familiar passage, and I think you're going to be blessed. But today, as I stand here, I want you to know a few things. Today, as I stand here and speak to you, I want you to know that I'm not troubled today in my heart about your self-esteem. And I'm not troubled today in my heart about whether or not you feel good about yourself, nor if life is turning out for you like the way you want it to turn out. I'm not troubled today whether or not you're rich or whether you sit there in destitution. None of that concerns me today. None of it. There's only one thing on my heart and in my mind this morning, and it's been there the last couple of weeks, and it's this. My friends, in less than 100 years, maybe less than 80 years, some of you who are sitting here this morning could very possibly and very well be in hell. And some of you who profess Jesus Christ as Lord today may spend an eternity in hell. You say, Brother Ted, how can you stand up there and make such a statement? I've had a good look at American Christians today. And I was just like them a little over 25 years ago, an American Christian. And I discovered American, so-called American Christianity, is based more on a godless culture than it is on the Bible. It's based more on a godless culture than it is on the Word of God. And so many people are deceived. So many people are duped into believing that because they prayed a prayer one time and they asked Jesus into their hearts that they're on their way to heaven. You know, we look around at others who profess to know Christ, and soon we discover that many of those people are just as worldly as the world. They love the world. They're attracted to the world. They submit themselves to sensual desires. They're constantly comparing themselves one to another, comparing themselves by themselves, instead of comparing themselves to the Word of God. And nothing, absolutely nothing, troubles their hearts. I told you once before, I was talking to a youth rally, a youth group, and I was talking about, I'd heard about this particular movie that was very popular among the youth and adults alike, and asked someone to tell me about it. Well, I found out that a lot of people paid money to go see this movie. It was very popular. And the way the movie started was about a mama. She had her daughter in high school. I don't remember exactly. I think she wanted her daughter to be a cheerleader. cheerleader on a cheerleading squad of some sort. So she went to the principal. He wasn't exactly in favor of it. So you can imagine what they did. And they did. And then she was put on the squad. And I said to the young people, how can you watch it? How can you watch that movie? And you know what they said to me? Mr. Gilmer, don't you know, we don't let it bother us. They should. It should bother them. They say they're Christians. Oh, we don't let it bother us. They think, well, I'm the same as most Christians, I guess. Oh, I read some things sometimes I shouldn't. I glance at stuff on the internet. I love my phone and its movies. Sure, I watch the movies. I glance at porn, but just once in a while. My language and my thoughts are less than holy. I actually watch violence, shooting and killing. And I watch obscenities, and I catch myself enjoying it. The very things God hates, the Christian enjoys. Oh, I wear clothing that's tight, form-fitting, and sensual. I talk like the world. I love the world's music. I enjoy all that's in the world. But bless God, I love Jesus, and I'm a Christian. So why am I a Christian? Well, I ask Jesus into my heart, and I pray a prayer. I want you to know that's the greatest heresy in the American church, that if you pray and ask Jesus into your heart, he will definitely come in. Says who? Find me a scripture that says that. You won't find that in the Bible. You will not find that any place in the scripture. You will not find that anywhere in Christian history until the late 50s and the early 1960s. Salvation is by grace and by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by asking Jesus into your heart. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded, before the faith is preceded and followed by a life of confession, a life of repentance, and a life of obedience. A turning away from sin and a hatred for the things God hates. And a love for the things that God loves. That means if you want to grow up spiritually, and I had a whole message here in May and we outlined it on the board, how to grow spiritually. If you want to grow up in holiness or in Christ-likeness, you don't have a desire for the Hollywood stars. You don't want to be like the sports idols. You don't want to be Mr. Muscle Man. You don't want to wear tight muscle tees and flaunt your muscles. You don't want to wear the layered look. I visited a church one time the last several years, and there were young girls, 25 to 35, with child, and they were in the family way, whatever you want to call it. After church, they had on these layers, and they were sticking out their bellies, and they were having people touch them, their old youth group or whatever, pressing on them. Girls. But praise God, they were in church because they're Christians. Maybe they are. And maybe they need to grow, and maybe God needs to continue, just like sanctify me, grow me up. Some of them probably need to grow as well. You should have a desire not to be like the world and not to be like a great majority of American Christians, but you should have a desire to be like Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you today. I'm just concerned about you. And I'm concerned about your future. Do you have any idea how much concern I have for you today to stand up here in front of all of you and tell you that American Christianity is almost totally wrong and totally deceived? And I'm not up here because I need your approval. Frankly, I really don't care. And I'm not up here because I'm getting paid. I'm here this morning because I want to honor God and I need to tell you something. We're going to go into the scriptures momentarily, and I want to look at the scripture this morning as it really is. And comparing yourself with others who call themselves Christians, who compare themselves with themselves, is not a way to decide if you're a Christian. Maybe some of you are going to come up. I'm going to give an invitation at the end of my message, and some of you are going to come up to today, and you might say, you know, Brother Ted or Brother Carl is going to be up here, and Sister Esther, and maybe a couple others, Ephraim and some others that have volunteered to come up or said they would. Maybe you're going to come up here at the steps and try to get right with God, and you might say, you know what, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure. That's perfectly okay. That's a good question. You can come up and you can say that to one of us. I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure. And guess what? We're not going to throw cliches at you. Well, was there ever a time you asked Jesus into your heart? That's superstition. Well, yes, there was. Well, were you sincere? Well, I don't know, but I think so. Well, you just need to tell Satan to stop bothering you. That's superstition. Did you ever write your name in the back of your Bible? Write your name in the back of the Bible and date it when you think you were saved. And when you have questions and you wonder if you're saved, open your Bible to that back page and look at the date. That's superstition. Well, did the minister ever tell you you were saved? That's superstition. What superstitions we have brought into our church? What superstitions have overcome Christianity? The Bible says, you want to know if you're a Christian? Test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself today. Can you be honest with yourself? Test yourself, not in light of your youth group, not in light of Christians in this church, not in light of mom and dad, not young people, look at me, not in light of your peers. But in light of Scripture, test yourself. And I'm going to tell you how. 1 John says, now by this, we know him. If is the biggest, the largest word in the whole Bible. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, oh, I'm a Christian, oh, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Do you know what? If I dismissed you right now and sent you out door knocking on every door in Ephrata, do you know what you would discover? 80% of the people in Ephrata are Christian. 80%. If you go to your families, go to your extended families, your relatives, and knock on their doors, you know what? Almost all of your relatives are Christians. All of your family mostly would be Christian, although I'm sure some seldom attend any church. And the majority of those who do go to church are not concerned about obedience to God's word. They probably don't even understand it. They're not concerned about holiness. They're not concerned about serving God. They're not concerned about giving to God either their time or their money or their abilities. They're not concerned about living separate from the world. They're not concerned about the gospel being preached to the unsaved. They're not concerned about testing themselves against the word of God. They probably never have. But bless God, they're Christians. Because some preacher told them so. Where did Paul, Timothy, Luke, Matthew write in the Bible, "Test yourself by asking your minister if you're a Christian"? Now I want to go into the scripture, and I want you to listen to me. And I want you to listen to the word of God and begin to ask yourself some questions. I'm going to start in Matthew 7. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 7, and we're just going to look at one verse first. It says, it's a very familiar verse. As soon as I start it, most of you will be able to quote it, if not all of you. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." There is a narrow gate. The true church has always realized there's only one gate. That's not superstition. There is one God. That's not superstition. There is one mediator, Jesus Christ, between God and man. That's not superstition. And the true church has always told the people exactly what Jesus told the people 2,000 years ago. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way to go. I am the truth to believe, and I am the life to live. And no one comes to the Father except by me." That's not superstition. And I praise God for that. The only way any human being in the world will ever be saved is through Jesus Christ. That is the only one way. He is the only way. You need to realize that the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that means we are born with a natural propensity to sin. No one had to teach Brother Ted to sin. I easily was selfish. I easily could lie. I easily was sneaky. I easily disobeyed my parents. I easily had a desire for ungodliness. I easily had a desire for pornography. It was all very easy. And no one sat me down one day and said, "Now, little boy, this is how you lie. Little boy, this is how you grab toys from your sister and brother. Little boy, this is how you cheat." It was all, and it all came naturally. We would have never sought God, never come to God. We have rebelled against God. It's not just an issue that we have a few sins. The issue for some of you is you've done nothing but sin your entire life by rejecting Jesus Christ. The Bible says that even our greatest works are like filthy rags before God. And because of that, you know what we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the holy hatred of God. But you say, "Now wait a minute. God doesn't hate anybody. God can't hate. God is love." No, 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 my friends. You are wrong. You need to understand something. Jesus Christ taught, the Bible teaches, the apostles taught, that apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, the only thing left for you is the wrath of God, the fierce anger of God. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, walked the earth and he taught. The Bible today teaches us, the apostles taught us, that apart from the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only thing left for you is the wrath of God, the fierce anger of God, because of your rebellion and your sin. Many of us today often hear, God cannot hate because God is love. That's superstition. God is love, but God hates. And I'm here to tell you, God must hate. God has to hate because God is love. You see, I love children. I love our children. I love our grandchildren. I love these children. I love children. Therefore, I hate abortion. If I love that which is holy, I hate that which is unholy. If you love Christ, you hate that which is unholy. You hate that which is sin. God is a holy God. And that, my friends, is something American Christians have forgotten. Many of the things that some of you do, God hates. Some of you, you pray for God to work in your heart. You ask God to walk with you. You ask God's presence to be with you. You ask God to answer your prayers. And yet, that very same day, some of you would easily pick up your phone, watch movies filled with violence and sex. You would use inappropriate language. You would be aroused or delighted by filth on the internet. You would think thoughts that are less than holy. You would laugh at the things God hates. You would disrespect your parents. And you wonder why. Why is God so distant to you? And you wonder why is there a God? If God feels distant to you, guess who moved? That's why so many people today have to create a false spirituality. Like all is well between them and God, when they know different. They know different in their hearts. God is not in it. God is a holy, holy God. And the only way you and I could ever be connected to a holy God is through the death of God's own Son when he hung on that cross. Now listen to me. You're not saved this morning. You're not saved here this morning because the Romans rejected Jesus Christ. That's not why you're saved. And you're not saved here this morning because they put a crown of thorns on his head. That's not why you're saved. And you're not saved here this morning because they pierced his side. That's not why you're saved. And you're not saved here today because they nailed him on a cross. That's not why you're saved. You know why you're saved? It's because when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he bore your sins and the sins of God's people, and all the fierce wrath of God fell upon him that should have fallen upon us. He bore the sin. He paid the price. It fell on the only begotten Son. Someone had to pay the price, and someone had to die. It was God the Father who crushed him. His only begotten Son. And Isaiah says, it pleased God the Father to crush him. People say the cross is a sign of how much man is worth. That's superstition. It's not even true. That's a lie. The cross is a sign of how sinful man really is. That it took the death of God's Son. The only thing that could save a people like us is the death of God's Son to pay the price for our sin. To pay the price for our foul mouth. To pay the price for our lustful imaginations. To pay the price for our gossip. To pay the price for our movie watching. To pay the price for our lying. To pay the price for our dishonoring our parents. For paying the pay the price for our idols. To pay the price for our rebellion. The death of God's Son. Now, what are you called upon to do? My friends, you have to go through the narrow gate. And how do you do that? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What must you do? Mark tells us, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you say to me, Brother Ted, I got saved by praying a prayer and asking Jesus into my heart. Like I said, superstition. You weren't saved by some magic formula or by repeating some words after somebody else. You were saved because you repented of your sins. You were saved because you confessed your sins. You were saved because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he did on the cross. For by grace you were saved by faith. And not only did you do that, confession, repenting and believing, you have continued that even unto now. That's why you're saved. Okay, who's ever making that noise? We need to stop that. We need to spend the rest of our lives repenting of our sins and believing in Christ and walking in obedience to the Word of God. Repenting, believing, and walking in obedience. Conversion, my friends, is not like a flu shot. I did it already. I did it once. I believe. When I was younger, I repented. The question is, are you continuing to repent of your sins? Are you continuing to believe? Are you continuing to walk in obedience every day? He who has begun a good work in you, he will finish it. He will conform you to his image. We also preach that you must go through one gate, but we've forgotten something. We have forgotten a very important teaching in the gospel. It says, not only is there one gate, but it also says that the path is narrow. What's happening across America today in 21st century Christianity? Somebody prays a prayer and he's a Christian. Then they spend the rest of their lives living like the world. American Christianity, what superstition is that? When pollsters question the morality in the church against the morality in the world of non-believers, there's no difference. Absolutely unbelievable. There is no difference. There are just as many divorces in the church as there is in the world. Two psychologists, Barker and Baker have written two books. They have titled them, What Has Happened to the Church and Its Pagan Christianity in America? The other one that Baker wrote is called The New American Christian. We found out that abortion in the church is just as prevalent. This is unreal. That abortion in the church is just as prevalent as it's in the world, and divorce, like I told you, and immorality. And you know as well as I do, there are youth and adults sitting here in this room today who have practiced, who are involved in some form of immorality. Either watching it, you're physically involved in it, you're playing with it in your mind, you're talking about it, you're reading about it, you're visualizing it, and yet you worship God with no confession and no repentance, thinking you're okay with God. There are youth and adults in here that are chasing the world, that listen to music they shouldn't, that have sports idols, watching and doing things that are inappropriate, I mean totally sinful, and yet they are sitting here this morning believing themselves satisfied with God, believing themselves saved, and no one is saying anything except, we're Christians. Thank God for His grace. We always attend church. Everyone went to instruction class. We're Christians. We've all been baptized. Brother Ted, how can you stand there and talk like that? How can you say that? Because I'm guilty. I live that way. I did that for 25 years. That's what gives me the right to tell you that I know how sinful and how evil and how wrong it is. My friends, I can point the finger today at you. Point one finger to you. Three fingers are pointing at me. I was there. I played the game. I deceived people. Until one day, God got a hold of me in a powerful, powerful way. Amongst the youth, you've always heard it. Well, in our church, we have the youth, yes, and we have the spiritual group, and we have the carnal group. The spiritual group and the carnal group. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? I know 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are ye yet carnal? But read the whole letter and find out what Paul meant. You know what? American Christianity today is based on cliches. What would Jesus do? Cheap words, no obedience. Much of our Christianity today comes from our music, the songwriters, Hillsong. Can you imagine? Much of our Christianity in America today does not come from the Bible. Most of what we believe is dictated to us by our culture. Cliches, music, culture, not the Bible. The Bible never teaches that a person can be a genuine Christian and yet live in continuous disobedience to God, to live in continuous sin with wickedness in their lives, in their daily lives. It cannot be a pattern of life. But the Bible teaches that the genuine Christian has been given a new nature. You should be different. You should be different now than you were before. The genuine Christian, my friends, has a Father who knows them. If you're a Christian today, you have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who disciplines you, lest you be bastards. You have a Father that watches over you. You have a Father who cares about you. My friends, young people, adults, don't be hypocrites. In There are so many in Christian churches today, and you may know them, and you may be one of them, and I was one of them. A hypocrite. A lot of people think that Christianity is doing righteous things and avoiding all the wicked things. That's not Christianity. That's some man's religion. Wearing the right color shirt, driving the right color car. A lot of people think that Christianity, true Christianity, you're doing all the righteous things, avoiding all the wicked things. No, that's a lost man's religion, my friend. Christianity is a person whose heart has been changed, and they have new affections. Across America today, in American churches, the people all come to church, they do the right stuff. But their hearts, and in their life thought, their thoughts and life, and their actions, and their lack of obedience, they're as wicked can be. There's no difference. There's no difference. They've never been changed. There's no light. Everything the world does, they do and enjoy it. And they believe it's okay. My friends, that's not Christianity. And they're not in danger of losing their reward. They're in danger of hell, fire. They know not God. What on earth is being taught in churches across America today? When was the last time you heard a preacher get up and say, there's not only one gate into heaven, but also a narrow way? In our circles, we hear that. But in most circles out there, they never hear that. Jesus indicated that a major or a main sign of being a Christian is that you walk the narrow way. You know what some of the signs of America today are that you're a genuine Christian? Well, you pray to prayer. Superstition. You attend church. So I'm a Christian. Superstition. 25 years ago, in the streets in Ohio, Berlin, Ohio, some man handed me a tract. Introduced himself. I'm Ted. He was so-and-so. I threw his tract away. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm an American, and I eat apple pie. I'm a Christian. Superstition. You live a good life. We all know people. I have wonderful, wonderful neighbors. I know wonderful, wonderful people. Well, they've lived a good life. So they're saved. Superstition. You're a good person. Well, at least when you judge yourself against somebody else, you're a good person. Superstition. Well, you were baptized. Superstition. Well, you finished and completed. And some of you even have a little certificate. You completed instruction class. Superstition. Instruction class did not save you. Baptism did not save you. Neither did attending church, leading a good life, or praying a magical prayer. Each one of you, test yourself. Look carefully. Judge yourself against God's word. Because God's word, this is what God's word tells us. It says, test yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. Brothers, sisters, I'm not making this up today. This is what the word of God says. Because if you test yourselves and you are Christians, if you are Christians, you will be different. You will be changed. Am I saying Christians are without sin? Of course not. 1 John tells us that Christians do sin, and if anyone does not acknowledge their sin, he is not of God's. He is not walking in the light. What is the difference? What am I saying? What am I getting at? What I'm saying, what I'm getting at is this. If you are genuinely born again, young people, if you are genuinely born again, 30-year-old, if you are genuinely born again, 50 and 70-year-olds, if you are a child of God, you will walk in a way of righteousness as a style of life. That will be your style of life. And when you sin, and when you fail, and when you step off the path of righteousness, and we all do, nobody's perfect in this room, but just because you do sin, and you fail at times, and you step off the path of righteousness, that does not give you a license to live that way. The Father will come for you if you're a Christian, and He'll convict you, and He will discipline you, and He will put you back on the path through your confession of sin, through your faith, and through your repentance. However, if you profess to have gone through the narrow gate, and you have continued to live on the broad way, just like all the other people, you really need to reconsider. What is the broad way? What is the broad way? Well, no prayer life. You don't care about praying. You don't care about prayers. No interest in spiritual things. For you, you have to come to church. It's not a get-to. You have to come here. Probably for your reputation. I don't know. What is the broad way? Spiritual appearance, but no spiritual authenticity. What's the broad way? Little interest in biblical activities, not concerned about biblical obedience. What's the broad way? Rebellion to authorities in our lives, being entertained by things that God hates. What's the broad way? Just doing church. You come here, you watch the clock, you're just a pew sitter, you could care less. What's the broad way? You're distant from God. What's the broad way? Allowing your worldly lusts to control you. What's the broad way? Filled with jealousy, anger, foulness, with sin. What's the broad way? I have my rights. I have my rights. I'd like to know how many rights Jesus Christ had when He hung on a cross. My friends, if you're a Christian, you've been called to be everybody else's doormat with joy. You know, if I'm describing any of you today, and this is your way of life, then you should be terribly, terribly terrified. You know not God. You're playing a game. You have deceived yourself. I fear for men who go around telling other men, "Oh, you're saved." You don't tell men they're saved. You tell men how to be saved. And then God tells them when they're saved. What we have forgotten, my friends, is that salvation is a supernatural work of God. It's not something that man can do for you or tell you. And those who have genuinely been converted, genuinely been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to be new creatures. If I had time and your permission, I would go around the room and each of you tell me, how are you a new creature? How are you? How have you been changed? Because the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. That is not superstition. So we find out in Scripture that there's a narrow gate and there's a narrow way. Let me read this to you out of Matthew. Okay, here's what it says. This is what God says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's interesting. You'll know the false prophet by their fruits. Who else do you know by their fruits? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You know, one thing you need to realize is something about your best friend. Your very best friend. For those of us that are married, we have a best friend. And most of you have pretty close friends, best friends. But one thing you need to realize is your best friend is the person that tells you the truth about yourself. That's your best friend. In America today, we've become so thin-skinned, no one can correct us. No one can tell us we're wrong. No one can correct our children. The first time I corrected my grandchildren, our grandchildren, I was told by my daughter, "Dad, when I'm here, I can correct them." We've become so thin-skinned, lest we offend someone. Church leaders and ministers alike have bought into this lie. We want to be seeker-friendly, a seeker-friendly church. I'll tell you something, my friends. When the church became a nightclub, when the church became a place of entertainment, and the pulpit became a stage, the church became a carnal show to entertain the masses who are bored with spiritual things. Some time ago, my wife and I, we attended a church. We visited a church. We were invited to attend a church in Lancaster County. It's a large church. And we sat there in our theater seats, which is not a problem. And the show began. And they had the song and the dance. And then half hour later, they had the youth, maybe 20, maybe 50. I don't remember. And they came out of the curtain here, and they danced across the stage, everybody's foot going the same way, and everybody's hand going the same way, and they sang and they danced, and they carried on, and at the end, oh, they had all these lights going, these lights flashing, and at the end, they had firecrackers going off behind here, behind them, boom, boom. I leaned over to my wife, and I said, "Well, can't get much better than this," in sarcasm. And lo and behold, while I'm sitting there, just a few rows back, out come streamers shooting high over into the audience. Streamers from behind the young people. And everybody applauding, no praying, and they spent hours and hours performing this, learning this, practicing this. And how much time did they spend praying for their church service? When the church became a nightclub, a place of entertainment, and the pulpit became a stage, the church became a carnal, sinful show to entertain the masses who are bored with spiritual things. What we have forgotten, my friends, we have forgotten, and what you need to realize, there is one seeker, only one seeker, and his name is Jesus Christ. You need to be more concerned about the glory of God than being offended and having your rights. Yes, the person who loves you will always tell you the truth. One distinguishing factor of a false Christianity idea is the man who always tells you what you want to hear. He will never rain on your parade. He will preach good and happy things. He will preach to entertain you. And He will present a Christianity to you that will make your church like an amusement park, full of fun and entertainment. And He will keep you so entertained that He will never address such things as asking you, is God working in your life? Are you growing in holiness? How are you doing with that sin you talked to me about several months ago? Are you having victory? Have you been born again? If 80% of Ephrata and 80% of the people in America believe themselves to be saved, we know that's not true. We know that's not true. The percentage conflicts with what the Word of God says. Because the Bible says, few, very few will enter in, not 80%. How do you know that you're saved? How do you truly know that you're saved? Because someone told you? Superstition. You attended instruction class, like I said, superstition. Baptized, prayed a prayer. That's all superstition, because everybody says they believe. 80% say they believe. How do you know you're not like them? How do you know you're not like them? Do you know how the Bible teaches you that you know you are saved? Do you know how Christians 50, 60, 100 years ago would have told you how you know you're saved? You know you're saved because you're in a life process of being changed more and more into the image of Christ. You're different today than you were last year. Something you've heard me say over and over. Ask yourself today. I've done this many times. When you put your head on the pillow at night, you're looking up at the ceiling, you're lying there, say, what did I do today that only a Christian would do? What did I do today that only a Christian would have done? What did I do Sunday morning coming to church only a Christian would do? Did you bring an offering to God today? Why are you here? You didn't bring an offering of praise? You didn't bring an offering of prayer? You didn't bring a greeting to anybody? What offering did you bring today? What did you do today in this building that only a Christian would do? What are you going to do this week that only a Christian would do? You know you're saved because your life is in a process of change. And your patterns in life and your lifestyle is one walking in obedience to God's Word, one of confession, one of repentance. And when you step off of the path of obedience, and when you sin, Christ died for our sins, my friend. Don't come to me and say, you have struggles. Christ never died for your struggles. He died for your sins. Call it what it is. And when you step off, God's Holy Spirit will convict you, discipline you, and call you back as you confess and repent. One of the greatest evidences that you've been changed is you will not talk like the flesh wants to talk. God will not let you gossip. God will not let you cuss or swear. God will not let you dress in a sensual way. Girls, I shouldn't see a tight dress in here. Why would a girl want to wear a tight dress? I can tell you why, and I will tell you why. A young girl wants to wear a tight dress because her friends are wearing a tight dress. Her peers are wearing a tight dress. Mom, make my dress just like theirs. Listen, if you're that girl, if you are one of those girls, listen to me. Instead of letting those girls pull you down, you witness and you wear the loose dress, a dress that's modest, and you pull them up. Yes. Instead of them pulling you away from God and what God hates, you pull them up to your dress. to your clothes. Men, you don't need to wear a tight, tight t-shirt to show off your muscles. Wear a loose shirt. Tell your friend to wear the loose shirt. Pull him up. Don't let him pull you down. It's peer pressure. How do I know? I've done it. I've been there. And peer pressure totally controlled me. I wanted to be accepted. Well, when you get to be an old man, and when you get to be adult, and as you grow in Christ, you really don't care about the peer pressure. And I get it. I get it, young people. You want to be accepted, and I understand that. But think about what you do. Think about what you're laughing at when the boys are talking. Think about what they want you to do. And just do the opposite. If it's not what God wants, pull them up. Don't let them bring you down. Amen. Got into a big discussion with an Amish man this week. Why do Amish smoke? And you know what he told me? Ted, the reason Amish smoke is when they're young, when they're 13 or 14, they start with tobacco because that's the grown-up thing to do. If you want to be big, want to be grown up, you want to be a man, use the tobacco. Just like body, just like pops, like dad. Why else would you put tobacco in your mouth? You're conforming to peer pressure. Another evidence that you've been born again, God will not let your minds wander in lust. God will not let you love the world's music, the world's stuff. God will not let you chase the American dream. God will not let you idolize people. God will not let you dress like the world. God will convict you. I can't wear that dress. I need to wear what Mom makes. I can't wear that shirt, that tight, tight shirt. I need to make... What makes you make that decision? Not my preaching, not your parents. God. You're a Christian and God has spoken to you. And that's why you can make those prudent decisions. God, if you're a Christian, will not let you act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, smell like the world. God makes the difference. You don't have to try even. God will make the difference in you. Matthew 17:16, you will know them by their fruit. 1 John, now by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we're Christians. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth that we find in the Bible, is not in them. And somebody have asked me recently, why don't you go talk to that person? To that person about blah, blah, blah. And I say, you know, why don't you let God be God? That person is a Christian. God loves him. God is his father. God will convict him about his shirt. God will convict that lady about her dress. God will convict him about his smoking. It happened to me. One sin after another. Boom, 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 boom. Check out your fruit. This is what I challenge you this week. When you go home, get a piece of paper today or any day this week. Number 1 to 3, 1 to 2, 1 to 20, and start listing your fruit. What's your fruit? By your fruit, not only will I know you, but he will know you. Look at your fruit. Test yourself. You will know them by their fruit. And my friends, don't promise God, oh, I'll never do that again. God, I'll never, never sin. I'll never do that again. Because you probably will. You probably will. And Jesus Christ is your advocate. God's not impressed with your promises. He wants your heart. He wants your confession. He wants your repentance. He wants your obedience. He doesn't want your promise. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. You know them by the path they're walking. And what he says next is alarming to me. This is alarming to me, and it should be alarming to you. Anyone who does not bear good fruit, he is cut down, and he is thrown into the fire. What's he talking about, my friends? He's talking about the judgment of Almighty God. You will one day fall upon. And one day, the holy wrath of God may fall upon some of you. Look at your life. Look at your walk. Look at your talk. Look at your friends. What are the passions of your heart? Look at your friends. That's interesting. When I wondered about my son, our son, what he was doing, what he was like, how he was growing spiritually, I would ask him about his friends. Who are his friends? I didn't have to ask him about him. Oh, Dad, my friend Tony, he goes to bars and drinks sometime. And yeah, my other friend, and then I knew exactly what my son was doing. Friends, is Jesus in your heart somewhere, in your life? Is Jesus real to you? Or is he just an accessory, something you add to your life on Sundays? Something to protect your reputation. That's what I did. I wore the nicest suits and I wore the nicest necktie to protect my reputation. And I sat in the church. Or is Jesus a game that you play with? He's not authentic. It's just appearance. Or is Jesus your cover-up? Is he your accessory? Or is he the center of your life? And what fruit are you bearing? God has the power to change you. Let's imagine this for a moment. Let's imagine, if we can, that the Lord himself is here today. He's sitting, not on the first, but on the third step, right there. And he's looking, and I'm sitting out there, and he's looking at all of us. And he looks each of you in the eye, and he can pierce and look through you. And he says, I see thistles, thistles. My friends, do you find thistles on a fig tree? And we respond, of course not, Jesus. We're not farmers, we're not agriculturists, but everybody knows you don't find thistles on a fig tree. And then Jesus says, let me ask you another question. Do you find good fruit on a thorn tree? Why, no, Jesus. Everybody knows you don't find good fruit on a thorn tree. You're never going to find good fruit on a thorn tree, and nor do you find thorns on a fig tree, nor figs on a thorn tree. Jesus, anyone who tells you differently, Jesus, you can mark it down. They're crazy or they're liars. Then Jesus says to all of us, after a long pause, those who call themselves Christians and yet bear bad fruit, would it not be the same to say they're deceived, they're liars, or they're crazy? Let me take this one step further. Suppose Brother Ted showed up here today and I came in an hour late and I ran down the aisle and stood up here. Brother Mose says, Brother Ted, don't you appreciate the opportunity to stand here and to speak to the crowd today? Oh, Brother Mose, I had a flat tire and a 3-ton Mack truck ran right over me. And it was going 85 miles an hour, brother. Now, there's only two logical conclusions. I'm an absolute liar, or I'm a madman. And Brother Mose says, Ted, it's absolutely impossible to be hit by a Mack truck, and a great big Mack truck, and not be changed. What's bigger, a Mack truck or God? So many profess to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and yet they're never changed. I've seen it over and over at baptism time. I've seen it, people coming through instruction class and on the profession of your faith. How can it be they're not permanently changed? Let me give you something to think about. How many times have folks attended church service or tent meetings in Bible school? You young people going to Bible school, you come home so excited about all the spiritual things, and you're on a narrow way, and God begins to move in your heart, and a week later, it's over. Young people, it wasn't a great work of God. It was emotions. It was so many things. but it wasn't a great move of God. If God is alive to you, you will be changed. Listen to you, to me. I cannot look into your hearts today. I am so easily deceived by my own heart. But there is one who is not deceived. There is one who is not deceived. And he's certainly not deceived by our contemporary Christian culture. You will know them by your fruit. Then he goes on to say in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. He who has fruit. Fruit is the will of the Father. Do you know what your profession in Jesus Christ is worth? Nothing. Your profession in Jesus Christ is worth absolutely nothing. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Haven't you read that passage? And when I say to you, your profession of faith is worth nothing, I'm not talking about the wicked people. I'm not talking about the fornicators. I'm not talking about the liars and the thieves and the murderers. There are church-type people who sing the songs and even call God Lord. The profession of faith, 80% of America professes to be Christian. What's it worth? Nothing. You shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their words. No, it doesn't say know them by their words. You shall know them by their fruits. In Muslim countries, Indonesia, Middle East, when someone professes, listen to this profession, when somebody professes, they lose their life. They lose their head. And you know it's a genuine profession. That profession is worth plenty. They're real Christians. They die for their profession. But in America, American Christianity, we wear a t-shirt. What would Jesus do? Consider the cost. Think about your life. Think about your life in light of the Scriptures. Do you know the Lord? Because not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Yes, people want to be entertained by songs, sing songs, listen to contemporary music, and then rest on their feelings and their emotions. Truth tells us the evidence that you are a Christian, the way you can have assurance that you're born again, is you do the things as a lifestyle, as the will of the Father. Simple obedience. Those 80% who have profession, who say they're Christians, what else have many done? Well, I'll tell you what we've done in America. Christians are involved in this. We have killed unborn babies. We kill unborn babies to the ninth month, and we call it choice. Isn't that nice? We live together in fornication with our significant other. We exploited the poor, and we call it the lottery. We refuse to discipline our children. We call it building self-esteem. We've polluted our culture and with pornography and profanity. We call it free expression. But bless God, America is Christian. We are Christians. We have homosexual churches where the wickedness of lesbianism and homosexual lifestyle persists in the church. But bless God, they go to church. My friend, God help us to reach out to the homosexual and help us to lead them. God help us to lead them to faith and confession and repentance. And God help us to love these people and to accept these people and to support these people. They are in sin and in need of a Savior. Raise your hand this morning if you have never been in sin. Raise your hand this morning if you've never been in need of a Savior. How do you know your faith is the true one? How do you know when you say, Lord, Lord, he's listening. Do you have a lifestyle? Do you have a lifestyle that's conforming you to the image of sin? You say, the most important thing on earth is that you know Christ. Superstition. The most important thing on earth is that you know Christ. Says who? That's not true. The most important thing on earth is that Jesus Christ knows you. I go to Washington, D.C. this next week, and I rattle that big black gate in front of the White House. Let me in, let me in. I get hauled off. But if I go to the gate and President Trump comes out and says, I know Brother Ted, let him in. It's not that you know God. The most important thing is that God knows you. Church, people today, salvation is more than telling someone you're saved. It's more than acknowledging Jesus Christ. Satan and his evil entities, they all acknowledge Jesus Christ. If your life is in a process of change, that's the evidence. A process of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you. None of us have to play policemen, run around and tell people what they're doing wrong. If they're Christians, that's God's job. Let him do it. I'm running out of time, so I guess I'm going to have to skip the second half of my message. I'll tell you this, my friends. I'll skip the second half here. And we're going to close here pretty soon. But let me tell you this. I had only one shot at this today. And I care too much about each one of you, even our visitors. And I'm sure that in a crowd this size, there are folks who honestly believe themselves saved who are not. I'm sure that in a crowd this size, there are folks who've never been saved. Some of you who think you're saved, you say, well, I'm just like my dad and mom and other adults, just like everyone else in the youth group. What does that matter, my friends? You will never, never be judged by your parents or by your youth group. I pray that our preachers, Nathan, James, Brother Mose, I pray that you will stand before us often and say, enough is enough is enough. What does the Word of God say? How does your life stand in front of holiness? On that final day, will your profession be true? At this time, we're going to have a call to come front. If you've never been saved and you feel God is speaking to your heart, I don't want you coming up here today unless God is tugging at your heart. I don't want you coming up here just because Johnny comes or Peter comes or Susie comes. If God is speaking to you and you have not been saved or you're not sure you're saved, I want you to come as we sing and I want you to kneel and start to get right with God. If God has spoken to you because you love the things that God hates, you do the things that God hates, come up here, kneel, confess, tell God, repent, get right with Him. We're going to have Carl and Esther come up. They're going to stand to the side. Come on, Carl and Esther. And they're going to be here. And then we have, we have Ephraim and we have Ruby. They'll be on this side. The girls can talk to the women if they want to. And the boys, can talk to the men if they want to. I don't care if you're 15, if you're 35. I was 45 before. I don't care if you're 45. I don't care if you're 72. It's going to be for you today. The song we're going to sing is Just As I Am. Where's our song leader? Come on, Mark. Mark's going to come up here and lead this. We're going to sing just the first four songs. And you can pray and leave. You can pray and talk to the men or the women. If you're coming up and you want to know more about being right with Christ, walking the way about salvation, we have rooms here prepared. I'll take you into a room. They can share with you. You can take two or three young men together and then separate them if they want to be separated. And this is time for you. If God is tugging at your heart, I want you to come front. If you're living a life that doesn't please God, if you want to change something in your life, you want to make a commitment, this song is for you.
...629 in the hymns of the church, just as I am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse its spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed above with many a conflict, many a doubt, thy dealings with fear, just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight-riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted. Thank you for that warning, that powerful word. We need that, don't we, as a church? We need that. And the invitation is certainly not closed. It is open and it will be open the rest of the day. So if someone would like to talk, if someone needs help, needs counseling, just tap someone on the shoulder, a friend, a brother or sister. The invitation is still open. So salvation or superstition? We all know what superstition is. You know, don't walk under a ladder. Don't let that black cat cross your path. We've heard those things, wishing on a wishbone. Or Friday the 13th, God forbid. Such nonsense. Listen to this. In Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Compare that to superstition. Such nonsense. Thank the Lord for His word today. Does anybody else have a word, a testimony? The ushers have a microphone if you need to share something. Ian?
Thank you, Brother Ted, for that message. It was a great encouragement. And as for this 80% of people in the world, in America, being Christian, it does make you think. Yesterday, me, Mark, Ed, and Priscilla, we were out doing outreach, street witnessing. Mark and I took one of the side roads off of the main street and were talking to people on their porches. Some of them received tracts. They listened. Question was, were they taking it to heart? Were they putting it in their heart? Were they accepting it and realizing that their lives may be false? Their Christianity may be phony. It was a very sad thing to see. And I was praying constantly, wishing that God would both speak to our lives through it, that we would receive instruction, and that others would be able to find salvation. There were a few people that refused to even listen. They told us they didn't want to listen. They didn't want us to talk to them. And there was someone else who was homeless. A man, a young lady, don't know who they were, just know that they were homeless, looking for hope. They didn't have much hope. They'd been raised in a godly setting from what they heard. They'd been to church. They looked and sounded like they would have lived the right thing while they were young. But now they were without it. They didn't know what to do. They were without hope. We talked to them for a good while. Of all of the people that we talked to, we probably talked to them the most. We encouraged them, gave them some tracts, gave them a Bible, encouraged them as to where to read, gave them direction, gave them our numbers so they could contact us. And he said he would keep it in mind. He would pray about it. He would read God's Word. And as we walked by, I saw him reading it. To us, those in this church, from what I see, too often we tend to do the same thing. We say we were raised in it. We look at it. We look it. We feel it. We live like it. We even read God's Word. We make it look like like it has an impact on our lives. We say amen constantly. We say thank you. But did it really touch our hearts? Do we really have a change? Is there something in our lives that changes? Do our passions change for the things of God? Where are our hearts? Do we go through that narrow path? Do we choose a narrow way? In Matthew chapter 5, there's a well-known passage that the prophets of old were persecuted. Will they not persecute us? It talks about being joyful in the persecution. Are we the ones that experience the persecution, or do we experience the acceptance? There's a bit of that to it as well. Are we willing to accept the persecution that true Christianity brings from those in the world who claim they are Christians? Just thank you, Ted, for that message, and I ask that I know I've been encouraged to look for the to make sure my focus is where it should be, and I pray that the rest of us will have received that as well. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, Gailey.
I just have two very brief things. The passage that Ted was speaking from ends with us who you will know them by their fruits, and later in Matthew, the message gets even stronger. In end of Matthew 21, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Just underwriting that farther. The other thing is, brother, you did well. And I don't mean to comment otherwise. I just find that the issue of homosexuality was mentioned a number of times. I just find in my own thinking, referring to it as sodomy brings a sobriety to it, latches it into a foundation that goes beyond just contemporary verbiage, for whatever that's worth.
Anyone else? Brother Carl.
I just wanted to add a point to what Brother Ted said. He mentioned that that the idea of just accepting Jesus into our heart is a superstition, as he put it, and I agree with that. And I was thinking about what Jesus, the call that went out from Jesus when he was here walking on this earth and he was calling his disciples. He would see them where they are and he would say, come, follow me. And then the record is that they left their nets and they followed him, or they, whatever else they were doing, they made a shift in their life and followed him. And I would just like to hold forth that today. I think Brother Ted preached this morning in essence, but the question for each of us is, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you seen him as the answer for your sin problem? Have you seen him as the Son of God that was sent here to be your Lord? And are you willing to commit your life to him that day? Jesus is still calling people to follow me. And when we make that choice, then all of the things that Brother Ted preached become evident and come out. By their fruits ye shall know them. I am challenged with what Brother Ted said. Make a list. And then write down, what are the fruits coming out of your life? I think we can know exactly where we stand if we're willing to be honest with God.
Anyone else? Caleb.
I want to bless Stanley for his opening. When he read Psalm 25. And I read that every morning. Of my favorite verse. Thank you, Stanley.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.